We're going to talk about the fast, about fasting, why we should or why we shouldn't, why we do it, and what it accomplishes in our life. So, starting in verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be any, even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this sermon is called Be Filled, and I wanted to focus on that because at a fast, what are you normally focusing on that you can't have? It's the focus of the negative stuff. It's how I'm hungry, how I want something I can't have, and that's the focus of a fast. Well, that's what we think the focus is. But the focus of the fast is not having things. It's being filled with Christ. And if you think about it, if you had a whole smorgasbord in front of you and you could eat absolutely anything on it, wouldn't you be happy? You wouldn't worry about being hungry, would you?
Yeah.
If you had everything out in front of you, you wouldn't focus on that. But when you got nothing or you don't have what you think you want, what's the only thing you're consumed with? What you can't have,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I want us to think differently about a fast. Not about giving things up, but about filling ourselves up. Okay?
Yeah.
Now I'm going to go through these verses, and I'm going to point out some stuff because I found out this was really, really interesting. We read this and we think it's all about sexual immorality or about certain things, but that's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson goes much deeper. It's the difference between love / giving and lust / taking. It's the difference in our attitudes of either giving and loving or always wanting to get something else for ourselves. And what it causes us to do when we can't get what we want. Right? So verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So we're going to start at the very beginning. God is what? God is love. Right? But it's not the love that we think of. We watch romantic comedies, we see things on TV, and we think that's what love is. But love is, the definition of love, is giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. Right? Say that with me. Giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. And if you forget that, the definition is always in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten son. He gave of himself. Why?
Because he loves.
Okay, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that...
A relationship.
Yeah, so that those who believe on him would become like him.
Yeah.
All right, so that's the definition of love. But some people think, what do you think the opposite of love is? What does everybody immediately, what do you think?
What's,
hate. Hate is not the opposite of love. If love is giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else, the opposite of love is taking from someone else for your benefit.
That's good.
Huh? And there's actually a word for that. And I know we think of it in a different realm, but it's lust. Lust is taking from somewhere else to give to ourselves.
That's good.
All right? And that word, as we're going to learn it today, has less to do with necessarily the things we're used to seeing about it. And it covers our entire life. It gets into every single part of our life where we want things for ourselves, which is normally okay, except for when we go outside of God's will to get it. So, God is agape, the type of love that is sacrificial and willing to offer up what is most important and dear to Him so someone else will benefit from the sacrifice. We are to walk in love, being willing to sacrifice ourselves, our possessions, our emotions, our rights, so others will come to know Christ. Not only that they may be saved, but that they may be filled with and grow into the image of Christ. What's the whole purpose of being a Christian? What's the entire purpose? It's for us to become like Christ. It's for Him to come and live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And then He changes us to be more like Christ. And then what are we supposed to go out and do? Share Him with others so that they are filled with Christ and become like Christ. And then they share with someone else. That's how God creates, or not creates, but births His children through us. He's born in us. We give birth to other Christians by sharing our faith and introducing them to Christ. And then their faith leads other people. Okay? So the goal of every Christian, basically, is to be so filled with Christ that our actions, words, and life are an expression of self-sacrificing love. And that leads us and others to becoming like Christ. So the point of the fast is not what can I give up? What habit can I break? The point of the fast is being so filled with Christ that every thought, every word, every action I have is Jesus coming up and out of me. So that when I'm around others, they sense the power of the Holy Spirit. They sense God. They want what that is. And then they get it. And it becomes contagious.
Yes.
So that's the point of a fast. We've got to get our eyes off of starving ourselves and onto filling ourselves with Him. Therefore, the goal of this fast is not to break bad habits or lose weight. It is to be filled with Christ as we walk in love. So what gets in our way of being Christ-like and loving as Christ does? Number two, the hindrance. And this is for all of us across the board, wanting things that God won't provide in the way that we want them. That's really it. We're okay with God as long as we're getting what we want. But the moment we don't get what we want, sometimes we're shaken because we're like, why won't He give it to me? And B, sometimes we're angry because I want it. Most of the time, though, and I've taught this before at CR, the reason why we get angry, if you all do not know this, is because something or someone has gotten in the way of us getting what we think we need. Think about it. You're driving down the highway, two different days. One day you're driving down the highway with your honey. You're going up to LJ to look at the leaves, okay? You're driving. You're not in a rush. You got no agenda. And somebody cuts in front. No, somebody's going really slow in front of you. Do you really care? No, they're not blocking you from nothing. Now turn this at 6:30 in the morning on 575 and you're on your way to work and it's raining and somebody's going slow in front of you or cut you off. What's your reaction then? Road rage?
Road rage.
Why? What's the difference between those two drives? Because somebody got in your way and stopped you from getting what you thought you needed, which was to be at work at a certain time. You understand? Perspective is very, very, very important. So when we're talking about hindrances, we're going to look at the next three words, next three terms God uses twice in the scripture. But I want to say again, this is not about sexuality. This is about lust versus love, giving versus taking, okay? And trying to fill ourselves versus God filling us. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now I looked up these words. Sexual immorality means indulging our sexual desires outside of the confines of God's acceptable times and circumstances. Now I want to add in here, it's very easy for us to judge other people. It's very easy for us to judge other people and say, oh, they haven't done that. I used to, before I got divorced, I used to judge divorced people. People who don't smoke will judge people who smoke. You know what? We only judge the things we've never fallen into.
Preach it.
Hi, and I don't know about the rest, y'all. Done it. Okay? Done it. So the point is that there is not condemnation for those of us who are now in Christ Jesus. But the point is that God still speaks certain things in his life at certain times and circumstances, and just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not right. Doesn't mean what God's word says. But it's also a point of the heart. There are times we fall into habits, we fall into addictions, we fall into things that we cannot break on our own power, which is why we need what? The filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The flesh can't break the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can come in inside of us and change us and break off the chains so that we can be like Him. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like trying to fight sickness with sickness. It doesn't work. You need health in your body to wipe out the sickness. You need the Spirit inside you in order to fight off the flesh. All right? And then it says, or of any kind of impurity. Now that word was lustful. Surprise, surprise. Profligate. And I'm going to talk about that word. I had to look that up. I thought, what is profligate? Living. And then it said uncleanness, such as tenants of a house keeping the house in good condition. Now this speaks volumes to my husband and I, because we are landlords. And you have never seen a house trashed until you have seen a renter who hates his landlord. You know, they couldn't pay. They love you in the beginning. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, thank you. You're going to let us split the deposit. You're going to do all this stuff for us. This is great. Oh, you let me pay late. Thank you so much. But comes the day they can't pay at all. And all of a sudden you are the demon in just human form. And they will destroy your house. Absolutely. And so I thought it was very interesting that it said cleanness. Impurity means cleanness, like cleaning your house and keeping it in order. So, of course, what does that make me think of? That our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The temple of God. And that impurity, we're talking about uncleanness inside of ourselves, inside of our minds, our emotions, inside of our thoughts, our attitudes. So what we do when God saved us... Now, this really hit home. When God saved us, He cleaned up our house, right? Do you remember what you were before you were saved? All right? The major thoughts that you had. To me, when people ask me, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, I ask them this particular question because before God, we could sin. And we might feel maybe bad about it because it went against our upbringing, but it didn't keep us up at night. Didn't keep us up at night. And basically, it's almost like it was a negative of what our life becomes afterwards. We live in this deadness. We live in this other world. And when we become saved, all of a sudden we come into the light, and our life is a negative of what it was before, or maybe we'll call it a positive. And now when we sin, it bothers us. It eats at us. I mean, it really, really eats at us. And so when people ask me, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, I ask them that one simple question. When you sin, I don't care if you're doing it over and over again, one time, whatever it is, does it still bother you? I had one person in particular who had started sleeping with her boyfriend. And I said, this is all I want to know. Do you no longer believe that what you believed all this time is right. In other words, all this time you said, that's not right, I'm not going to do that. And then I said, is it that you no longer believe that's right, or you just want to do it and that's all? And she said, I just want to do it, that's all. And my I said, all right, your values haven't changed. You still know right from wrong. You're just admitting right now I'm taking what I want. But that's an acknowledgement. That's an acknowledgement. Christians can be in sin, obviously. We're no longer sinners. I mean, we're no longer sinners. We're saints who sometimes sin. And this is going to talk to you today about why we do it. All right? So, when God saved us, He cleaned up our house. But just like the man who was empty of demons in Matthew 12:43-45, since he did not fill himself with the Lord, the demon found more demons and came back to live in and torment him. See, that's one of the dangers. That should really scare us. Because if we clean ourselves up, and by our own flesh try and clean ourselves up, if we don't fill ourselves with Christ, then all those demons that were bothering us, the things that the habits, the mindsets, the thoughts, the actions, the people we had in our life, we'll let them back in, and you know what? They'll bring even more junk than we had in there in the beginning. So that's why it's not enough to fast. It's not enough to get things out of our lives. We have to fill ourselves with Him. Otherwise, other things will fill it. And the last phrase that God uses there is, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And greed is covetousness, desire to have more, often in the wrong manner. Let me say that again. The desire to have more, often in the wrong manner. Okay? Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, and he uses the same exact words again. So there's got to be a reason. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. An idolater is someone who worships something other than God. For any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with Him. So the theme here is the desire to get something for ourselves, followed by the insistence, I'm going to do this, of getting what we want in whatever manner we want, because God won't give them to us when we ask for it. I'm going to say this again. The theme in this scripture is starting with the desire to get something that we want, okay? And then it goes from a desire to a I must have.
That's good.
And when God doesn't give us what we think we must have, we go around Him and get it ourselves.
Ooh. Yep.
That's what this scripture is about. Uh-huh. Instead of loving and giving, it's about lusting and getting. You follow? Uh-huh. So what is wrong? Now it starts out with sexual immorality. What's wrong with sexual desires? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. If it is within the bounds of a marriage covenant and according to God's design. What is wrong with wanting things? Absolutely nothing. Yeah. Except if we're willing to go without them, if the Lord does not provide them to us according to His will and ways. So wanting things is fine, it's healthy, it's normal. But it's when we demand that we get them in our way, in our timing, and we say, God, if you won't give it to me, I'll take it for myself. Now these scriptures, there are two scriptures in 1 Corinthians in two different chapters that are really good, and these are easy to memorize, and I want you to think about this when you're tempted in any way, shape, or form. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says almost the exact same thing. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive.
That's
good. So as people, we have the right to do anything we want, right? But not everything is constructive and beneficial, and not everything, and some things will master us. They will take over our life. They will seep into our thoughts, our attitudes, and they will then change us. We become what we focus on. We become what we obsess on. Whatever our focus is, and unfortunately, we normally focus on what we can't have instead of what we can have.
Yep.
All right, so you guys with me so far?
Really?
The whole thing is about love, sacrificial love and giving like Christ, which we can only do when He lives in us and fills us, versus going outside of God's will and getting stuff for ourselves. So, number three, the results of being filled with Him. These are the results. You live in the light, you bear fruit, and you love like God loves. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now the fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first thing? Fruit of the Spirit is? Love. First one is love. Joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, something I want to point out about the fruit of the Spirit, very, very important. The fruit of the Spirit, each one of those characteristics can describe Jesus. Each one of those characteristics will only be in our lives if Christ is inside our lives, living through us. You cannot manufacture love. You cannot manufacture joy. Have you ever tried to be peaceful when you weren't? These are things that do not come from us, and we need them, right? What happens when we want love, but we don't get it the way that we want it? We'll go out and get it in a bad way. You ever heard, I want to be loved in the worst way? And you will be? The same thing. What about when you want joy? Now, I've struggled with depression over and over again throughout my life. And praise God, I am delivered from it right now. But let me tell you, when you want joy, when you want some kind of happiness and all you remember is depression and low feelings, you will do anything to feel better, make yourself feel better. Peace. Yeah. Right? When you're anxious, you're nervous, and you cannot find peace, what do? We go outside and find it through something else.
That's right.
So what that means is, if we can't manufacture love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and these things, but we need them, how are we going to get them? One way and one way only. We have to have Christ filling us up.
That's right. That's good.
And when we don't have Christ filling us up, we try to get all of those things for ourselves outside of God's will. Mm-hmm. How does a tree bear fruit? Anybody got any fruit trees? Or been around fruit trees? All right, what happens? What's going through the fruit? Through the tree? Sap. Right? That's like the lifeblood of a tree. And as long as that tree has the sap flowing through it out the branches, what is the natural occurrence that happens?
Bears fruit.
You get leaves and you get fruit if it's a fruit tree. It's that same way that when we are filled with Christ, it's a natural outcrop. The things that are in the Spirit. Now, I want you to think back to a place in your life, a time in your life when you were just so right with God. You were so filled and happy with Him. When, if you weren't distracted, you were so strong in the Lord. And remember how you felt at that time. Can you picture that in your mind? Now, did you struggle with peace? when you were totally trusting him and totally right with him? Were you struggling with impatience with other people? Didn't you find you had supernatural patience with people?
Yes.
When you're right with God?
Yeah, preach it.
And so that's why we have to recognize the difference. Most of us go through life as Christians with God as our co-pilot, not as our pilot, which means we go, thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. I'll take it from here and I'll ask for your help every time I need it. Like when I need an injection of sap.
Wow. Yeah.
When what he's saying, it has to be the flip of it. It starts with, it's rooted in, it's all about being nothing but filled with Christ. When we're losing our patience, it doesn't mean the other person isn't annoying us. It means we're not filled with Christ. It means we want that person to shut up. They're annoying us. Okay? But the point is, the impatience doesn't come from that person. It comes from an unrest and an unsettled and a being empty inside of ourselves. Does that make sense? We're annoyed. People get on our nerves. Why? They didn't do it. We already had that nerve just flicking there waiting for somebody to hit it. Right?
Yep.
Make my day. So, also, the tree stays alive and filled with that sap. That's the only way. What happens if a tree gets cut, all right, or it gets maimed, or something comes off? The branch even. Now, this is something else. When you cut a branch off of a tree and it's lying down on the ground, or it happens during a storm, do the leaves just and the fruit just fall off immediately? No, doesn't it? Looks like it's still a perfectly healthy branch, and that there's still live fruit on there. Well, what is it? The wages of sin is death, but you don't get paid at the end of every day. You get paid at the end of the week. And so when we cut ourselves off from being filled with Christ, for a while we still look like a Christian. But then all of that fruit, all of the characteristics of Christ start just falling away little by little. And all of a sudden we become less like the Christ-filled person we were and more like the dead branches that are laying on the ground around us. That's why being filled is everything. Spiritual fruit is a natural expected outcome of Christians living in the light of Christ, staying full of His Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the life and actions of Jesus showing up on the outside of a person who has Jesus living inside of them, filling them up. Think about, what's your best version of you? Have you ever been in a place, like I said, when you're right with the Lord, and you liked yourself? You know, you said, I am the person I want to be. I feel like this is who God wants me to be. Right? But sometimes we lose sight of that. And stuff happens in life. You got finances you got to deal with. You've got personal issues, health issues, whatever it is. But what we always seem to forget is, before we were saved, we were on our own. We did what we wanted. We thought what we wanted. Our spirit was dead. And I teach this when I teach body, soul, and spirit. When your spirit is dead, you can only get input from two places. The world and your flesh. That's it. But when you get saved, God resurrects your spirit and puts His spirit in you. And at that point, who God created you to be is born. Who God designed you to be from the very beginning, all of a sudden. And now when I got saved, my entire personality changed. I was not the same person. Did any of you experience a change in your personality, in your attributes when you got saved? And the longer you stayed in the Lord, it went along that line. But that when in times in your life when you pulled away from the Lord, you started becoming like the old person?
Yep.
So do you see another reason why we must be filled with Christ? Because the person He designed us to be, the person that will affect the world for Christ, is the person that will only come out when we are filled with the Spirit. So the next, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Now, we already said this from the very beginning. God is
love.
And love is sacrificial giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. So what is the one thing God wants from us? To be filled with the Lord, to be like Him in thought, deed, and action, so that others will be filled with the Lord and become like Him in thought, deed, and action. Now let me ask you this. How many of us really go through the day caring whether or not the person in the cubicle or the booth or the car next to us comes to Christ? It does not consume my day. I'm just telling you. It doesn't. Some people have an evangelical knack, like my husband. All right, where everybody sees somebody, he's seeing somebody who needs Christ. All right? That's not me. I'm thinking on other things. But when we truly are, and I remember those times when I was in Christ, this is how I looked at every day. Every day was going to be an adventure because I didn't know who God was going to put in my path. I didn't know who I was going to get to minister to.
Yes.
I didn't know what He was going to teach me in His Word. It was exciting. He was real to me. He was active. And so I knew at that time that my goal was to become more like Christ and to lead others to Christ. That's it, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that those who believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't save us just for us.
Yes.
He saved us so that others would be saved.
Yes.
And when we're not filled with Him, we won't care. We just won't care. Then it says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Getting for ourselves what we want in an ungodly manner, outside of God's parameters, leads us to fruitlessness. That means a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, a lack of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you guys with me so far? All right, now the results of not being filled with Him. Now remember, I used the word profligate. I saw that earlier when I was talking about immorality and uncleanness. And I thought, what is this word? Well, it shows up again down here. Basically means being a waste case. You guys remember that term from eons ago? The results of not being filled with Him, being a waste case, a bad steward of God's resources, mistrustful of God, focused on satisfying our own desires. Verse 15 through 18, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That's important to the word profligate. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What did we say the Lord's will is? That we be filled with Christ so that others will be filled with Christ. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery means reckless actions, unsavedness, profligacy. That same word, profligate. Profligate means wastrel, a waste. A lack of prudence and care by someone in the management of resources. God tells us that we are stewards who are to oversee and take care of whatever He has entrusted to us, including our bodies, our time, our possessions, others with whom we have relationships, family members. All right, so that's one way we can waste. We can waste the resources that we have been put in charge of. Now, if you're a manager over an office, okay, or a manager over houses, or you are responsible, a mother over children, you are given responsibility over something else. What happens when you don't fulfill your responsibility? He replaces you with someone who will, right? Your job? you were wasting what he had given to you. I talked with someone. I remember when I first got pregnant with my children. Of course, the thing you fear is losing a child. Whether it's during pregnancy, after pregnancy, whatever. And I, the only way I could deal with my fear was to tell myself the stark truth was that I could lose a child at any time. I have no control over it. Anything could happen. And so I told the Lord, I'm going to be thankful for every day that you allow me to have this child with me. But I'm not going to hold on to it. Every day you let me have it. But if you take this child from me, I will have to let go. That's all there is to it. Okay? So in that same way, that same attitude, everything in our life, when he gives us things, resources that we're stewards over, they're not ours. We are only managing them for God. The people in our lives, God put them in our lives, right? But he didn't give them to us. They belong to God. And we are only stewards over these things that he's given us, whether it's our house, our finances, our friends, our job, whatever, our cars. And second, excess in action and immoderate indulgence of bodily appetites, especially in passion or indulgence. I'm going to say that again. This is what profligate means. Excess in action and immoderate indulgence of bodily appetites, especially in passion or indulgence. Basically, it's filling ourselves by satiating our physical desires. Okay? It is filling ourselves. How many of us have ever felt empty? All right, for people like me with food addictions, I don't have trouble with alcohol. I don't have trouble with drugs. But give me a cream puff, baby, and that's as good as Valium or something else. Okay? We all have our own things. Now, for some people, it's hobbies. Like, I know Ronnie can disappear into the garage and work on the race car for days. No, but that's his thing. And for me, programming. I love programming. I can just totally check out because it totally consumes every single one of my thoughts. So I don't have to think about the things I don't want to think about. So therefore, when we're empty, we end up trying to fill ourselves with other things. And those things, most of the time, are not good for us.
Yes.
But think back to the fruit. Why are we trying to fill ourselves in the first place? We're trying to manufacture fruit.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Why do we try to manufacture what we could have for free?
Ooh.
When we can get it from him, he wants to give it to us. He wants to live in us. He wants to fill us. But we go, no, thank you. I'll just do it myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just go to the store and get some rotten fruit.
Yep.
Instead of some fresh fruit. And that's the other thing. It's like manna from heaven. The manna would come down day by day. Okay? When the Israelites were in the wilderness. And it would only be enough for one day. We want to stockpile.
Yes.
We want to stockpile joy, love, peace, patience, all of that, so we got spare when we need it. But guess what? It only comes when we need it. And it only comes at that time. If at that time we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we get what we need. Are you seeing here the importance of being filled all the time with him and how it totally screws up the rest of our life when we are not? Because then we feel empty and we fill our lives with stuff that doesn't belong.
Yes.
It's okay, but is it beneficial? It's okay, but has it started to master us?
Mm.
All right? Therefore, by being consumed with anything, okay, listen, being consumed with anything and consuming more of anything than we should means we are not being good stewards of our bodies and our lives. Okay? We are consumed with getting, which is the essence of lust, instead of giving, which is the essence and the definition of love. Don't we spend most of our days, looking around trying to get what we want, whether it's to watch the TV show we want, or go out and find the food that we want, or read a book that we want, or get the job that we want, or the house that we want, or whatever it is. Our days are spent and focused in getting something. Mm-hmm. But I remember back to when every day was an adventure about how I would be able to give. How I'd be able to do that. That's what fasting is about, is getting back to that place where Christ is everything. I used to have on my computer at work, almost could have gotten me fired too. Someone tried to get me fired because of it. And it says, Christ is life. The rest is details. And I lived that. At that time, I believed it. Christ is life. Everything else is just details. Who I am, what I want to be, where I'm going. It's all about Christ. And we're not there. Many of us have drifted away. We just get so caught up in everything else. But it starts because we got hungry. So we filled ourselves and we forgot how to be filled with Christ. Because we get in the habit of filling ourselves. Even worse, it says we are wastrels. Wasting God's time and resources when we focus on ourselves and what we want. Remember, wanting is okay. Being consumed by what we want is not. Satan is excellent at focusing our attention away from God and onto ourselves and what we do not have.
Yes, he is.
All right, Genesis started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Satan said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. By the way, she lied there. He didn't say that. He didn't say if you touch it, you'll die. All right? And Satan said, you will not certainly die. Satan is great at taking little bits of truth and twisting them and perverting them.
Yes,
he doesn't just do complete fallacies. He will actually take a little sliver of truth, enough for you to hold on to it, and then distort it. So he said, you won't die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, which was true. He was telling the truth. But he was pointing out to them what? The only thing in the garden they could not have. They had everything.
Yep.
Absolutely everything. And all of a sudden, they're going to throw it all away because they couldn't have one thing. How many times have we done the same thing?
Yep. That's right.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, yummy, pleasing to the eye, pretty, and desirable for gaining wisdom, pride, she took some and ate it. And by the way, in case you don't know, it's not like Adam was somewhere else. The Hebrew word where it says that she gave the apple to him, she didn't have to go find him. He was standing right behind her the whole time. While Satan was doing this with Eve, he didn't open his mouth, which showed that he wanted the same thing, but he was going to let her take the fall for it. All right, which means Eve is not the person who did this necessarily, and also who was supposed to be the head here.
That's right.
Adam. Adam let it happen. He was a wastrel. At that point, he did not manage the resources that were given to him. So Satan focused Adam and Eve's attention on the only thing God would not give them. Instead of all the other things that he has given them, their determination to have what they wanted outside of God's will destroyed their life. It was simply an act of faithlessness on their part toward God. Satan, now listen to this, this is important. Satan got them to distrust God and think that God didn't want what was best for them because he was withholding something they wanted. Say that again. Satan got them to distrust God and think that God didn't want what was best for them because he wouldn't give them what they wanted. This is what Satan is always trying to get you to believe, that God is not for you but against you. Otherwise, he would give you everything you ever wanted. And that's a lie. It's like us being little two-year-old children. wanting everything. We're in the grocery cart, and we want everything we see as we're going through there. And we're going to have a temper tantrum because we're not getting everything we want when we want it from God. Satan also did it to Jesus when he was tempted in the desert. Now listen, this is very important. In Luke 4, it starts out and says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. I never saw that before. Left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Notice how Satan is tempting him to eat when God has instructed him to fast.
Yes.
That's the temptation here. Eating or drinking are not wrong of themselves, but when they take you out of the will of God, they become wrong. So it is with other natural fleshly desires. They are not wrong until they take you out of the will of God. Then the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Notice here how Satan tempts Jesus to choose his own destiny and live his own life the way he wants it. Do you understand? Jesus' purpose was to come, to die on the cross, to be raised again, to pay the penalty for our sins so that all of us could be saved. And here is Satan saying, give up God's way. You could do it this way. Okay? Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had to stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He was coming back. So in this last temptation, Satan, I never saw this before, Satan tried to get Jesus to commit suicide. He told him to throw himself off of the top of the temple. Is that amazing? I've been studying scripture for 30 years. I never saw that before, but that's the bottom line, what it was. If we are outside of God, he told Jesus to do something that God had not told him to do, and then promised him God would rescue him anyways. Right? Throw yourself off. God will come and scoop you up. It makes me think of Superman flying in and catching someone, you know, on the way down. If we are outside of God's will, God does not promise to rescue us from the consequences of our actions. It's the truth.
Yes.
Satan tempts us in these ways, telling us to do things our own way, take things we want whenever we see fit, and that God will still watch over and protect us. That is a lie. It's a lie. So the solution, be filled with the Spirit by seeking God in prayer, the Word, and obedience. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit during his fast, and that is why he could withstand the attacks of the enemy. So how did he get filled? The same way we must. We must pray in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I saw something here I've never seen before, and I gotta tell you, I am not a prayer warrior. I'm not good at prayer. I'm not the kind of person who can get out a list and be disciplined and do that. And I have carried such guilt and even shame, I think, because of that for so long. Because I've been in ministry and I just have not been good about praying. Other people just, I felt such shame about it. Well, this really released me. Luke 3:20, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. I looked up the word prayer in Hebrew and Greek. There is no single word in biblical Hebrew or Greek That means prayer in general. Instead, there's a whole series of different words with related meanings. Praise, give thanks, confess, bless, repent, ask, plea, beg, petition, sacrifice, bow down, worship, sing songs. All of these individual things are considered prayer. I do that. I sing to the Lord. I talk to the Lord. I confess. I repent. I worship. These are all considered acts of prayer. So we get so legalistic and caught up into thinking prayer is just this one thing, sitting down at 6 o'clock in the morning with a list of things. That's not it. And doesn't it make it easier to always pray without ceasing when you have this smorgasbord of ways to pray?
That's good. Yeah.
So that really, really helped me personally. The most important thing about prayer is that it is intimate communication between you and God. You express your thoughts, emotions, and desires to God, but you must also be ready to listen to and obey Him when He speaks to you. The Hebrew word for hear, and I've taught this before, is Shema. And the reason that word is important is because for Jews, they have something called the Shema. It's what they say in synagogue. And it starts out, it says, O Lord our God, the Lord is one God. Okay? Here, it starts, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. Do you know the word hear means two things? Hear and obey. It's not just listen, have it go in one ear and out the other. It's hear and obey. And that's what God expects from us. Now, how many of us are in a relationship, let's say, and the other person is talking and you're not quite paying attention? Okay? That's what happens with us and God as well. Right? All right, we must read and speak and sing the word of God to ourselves and others. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Reading the word is how Christ comes to live in our hearts by faith. John 6:63. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. You hear that? The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. There is something supernatural about the Word of God. It is not just letters on a page. There is actual spiritual power in the Word of God, whether it's spoken, whether it's read from the page, that physically really changes us.
Yes.
When we believe what the Word says.
That's right, yeah.
The word is like a bullet in a gun. And it is our faith that pulls the trigger and shoots it so that it accomplishes what it said it would do. All right? So in order to be filled with the Spirit, we need to not only pray, be in communication with Him, we also have to be feeding Him inside of us. And the word is spirit and life. And last, we must obey God's will for our lives. John 17:17 says, Sanctify them to live in accordance with the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. Remember I said when you got born again, all of a sudden, your true personality, your godly personality was sparked into life and being? A pen is sanctified for a writer because a pen is meant to be used by a writer. We are sanctified when we do what God designed us individually in our life to do. I'm not called to be like Cindy. I'm not called to be like Ashley. I'm called to be like me.
Yes.
And until I know what God's calling me to do and I'm doing what God's calling me to do, I'm not truly sanctified. I'm not set apart for that purpose for which I was born again. So this is important that we be filled with Him so we know, so we can be sanctified. Holy, the word holy, H-O-L-Y, can also mean holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means completely belonging to Him.
Uh-huh.
Completely belonging to Him. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And all scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So reading the word changes us. Okay? It helps us understand ourselves and it feeds the spirit. So the very last thing, how fasting helps us be filled with the spirit. We break off the chains of self-centered thoughts and actions and spend more time in communion with God so we can become Christ-centered and loving. Okay? Whatever we think about, we will determine what we do. Whatever we obsess on, that is what we will desire. If we are focused on getting what we want, when we want it, however we want it, or are focused on what we don't have and being angry or resentful about it, we will remain self-centered and selfish. It is impossible for us to be filled with Christ and be obedient when we are consumed with getting things our own way. What do we do when we can't get what we want? We self-soothe, we eat, we drink, we shop, have relationships, we do all sorts of things. We have hobbies or work, or we argue and fight, like it says in James 4. We don't understand why God won't give us what we want, and we stop trusting Him.
That's it.
Right? And we start doing things our own way. We start ignoring Him like we do with a person who has angered us. We give Him a cold shoulder. We don't talk to Him. We don't seek Him. We're angry that we can't have what we want. And we also try to get what we want apart from Him. One point of fasting is removing the things which we are using to avoid God and self-soothe. The things that get in the way between us and God. It's forcing ourselves to come face to face with the issues we're actually avoiding because we are angry or resentful or mistrusting of God. It means stopping yourself from filling yourself with things other than God and focusing on being filled with God. The other point of fasting is disciplining our body as well as our spirit. When our body is controlling our lives, when our desires and flesh determine what we do, where we go, who we hang out with, how we spend our time, we have to rein it in. Our bodies can get out of control. Anybody who's ever had an addiction knows that, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
And the only way to stop that part, our body is what moves us through this world. Okay? It's how we interact with other people. It's how we walk and drive and work and do whatever it is. What happens when our body is sick? We're unable to do what we need, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our body can get in the way of what we want to do. So sometimes we have to discipline our bodies because it's getting in the way of what the Spirit wants us to do.
That's good.
When our body is controlling our lives, when our desires and flesh determine what we do, where we go, who we hang out with, how we spend our time, we have to rein it in. We have to take it to obedience school, put it on a leash, and teach it new habits. When we are saved, we become a new creation, but we're still stuck with our old mindsets and habits. Fasting allows us to break off the old and train our body to respond to the spirit instead of the flesh. Retrain our body to respond to the spirit instead of the flesh. Ephesians 3:16-21. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, remember that's where it all starts from, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Everything right there. It starts with God's love. Then it goes to us loving, that we are filled with Christ. Now, but you think to yourself, well, how am I ever going to get there? You know what the next scripture says? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. I can't get there myself. He will get me there. According to his power that is work within us. It says that the power that's in us is the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's the same power in our lives.
Yes.
That can change us, that can have the Holy Spirit come out. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In closing, I want to share this. A.W. Tozer said, Pentecost means that the deity came to mankind to give himself to man, that man might breathe him in as he breathes in air, that he might fill men. Being filled with the fullness of God is like a bottle in the ocean. You take the cork out of the bottle and you sink it in the ocean. And you have the bottle completely full of the ocean, and the bottle is in the ocean, and the ocean is in the bottle. The ocean contains the bottle, but the bottle contains only a little bit of ocean. So it is with a Christian. We are filled unto the fullness of God, but of course we cannot contain all of God because God contains us. But we can have all of God that we can contain. If we only knew it, we could enlarge our vessel. The vessel gets bigger as we go on with God. What happens when there's wine in a new wine spring? The wine sacks, okay? In the Old Testament, it talks about putting wine inside of these bags, and then they would ferment. And what happens when it ferments? They would get larger.
Expand.
They would expand. This is the same thing with us. As we fill ourselves, as we are filled and allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we start expanding so that we can contain more and more of God. And we no longer have to manufacture our peace and our joy. We become filled with faith, so we trust God that when we want something and we can't have it, that there's a reason for it. There's a timing for it. As we move forward over the next however many weeks that God calls you to fast, focus on being filled with His Spirit by prayer, reading, and seeing the Word, and obeying Him as He speaks to you. Remove anything from your life that is not good for you or is mastering you, so you are not wasting the resources that God has given to you. Focus on giving instead of getting. And as you remove the unnecessary, disobedient, and unhelpful things in your life, pray this. Enlarge my vessel, Lord, and fill me with more and more of the fullness of God. Amen.